We are continuing our series on be killing sin, or what? Sin will be killing you. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to our foundation scriptures. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Haven't you read this for like the last 7 months? Yes. And if the Lord's will, we'll read it another 7. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, again, reading out of verse 5, reading out of the ESV on this one. Colossians 3, 5. Colossians 3 and 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Who is you in that sentence? Huh? Yeah.
In your flesh,
yeah. Yeah, now I'm reading from the ESV. I think yours says, therefore consider the members of your body. Yeah, the phrase, therefore consider, while they is in the literal Greek, is put to death. Put to death. Is that a suggestion?
No.
It's a command. Amen. Be putting to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, that is in your flesh. What's in there? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and that which is or amounts to idolatry. Put it to death. Kill it. Deprive it of its power. Look at Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 12, Romans 6 and 12. Therefore, do not let sin rule as king, reign in your mortal body, the instrument that we use to display our sin, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on. It's already happening. Stop it. Stop it from happening. Stop allowing. Stop going doing this. What is that? Presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop doing that. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why present your body to God? Because your body is not your own, right? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. You were bought with the price. So therefore, meaning as a result of being bought with that price, which is the blood of Jesus, he says that, so therefore, glorify the Lord God in your body. This body is to be used to glorify God. So when we take the instruments of this body, our mouth, our hands and feet and so forth, our mind, to do that which is evil, we're not glorifying God. And we're not acting as those who have been raised from spiritual death. Amen? Amen. Romans 8:13. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Romans 8:13. For, or because, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, keep reminding you, that's how you put to death, killing sin. You are putting to death constantly, consistently, and continuously the deeds of the body, you will live. Putting to death, what deeds are we putting to death? Well, Colossians 3 and 5, our very first text, foundation text told us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We are to be putting to death those deeds. Amen. And again, to kill sin means to deprive, remove, rob it of its power, destroy strength, crush it, sap it of its might, its potency, and deprive it of its influence. Put it in a nutshell, to allow no member of your body to be used to sin against God. Lord, help us to get there constantly, consistently, and continuously. Now, there are five steps, if you will, not only to be killing sin. One, abstain from what? Fleshly lusts. Man, we got two people who are alive and awake. Praise God. Step two, don't provide the flesh anything what? To feed on. Three, put on who? Lord Jesus Christ. Four, watch and what? Pray. Five, take up what? Which is? All right. Folks, somebody is alive, awake, and enthusiastic. Alive, alert, awake. Take the helmet of salvation, Romans 6:17, and the sword of the Spirit, or the sword which is spiritual and is provided by the Holy Spirit. Think of that. It is spiritual in nature, provided by the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful sword. And what is that sword? The Word of God. In particular, the spoken word, not just the written word, the spoken and the written word, the commands of God, as it is broken down and taught like we're doing here right now, so that we can understand it and do what? Apply it to our daily lives. That's where the money's at, if you will. Because if you don't understand it, then how can you apply it? And if you're not, applying it, it means you're not obeying the word. And then we talked about that last time. Amen. So we'll pick up from there. We're talking about doing the word. One of my favorite subjects, obeying the word. Remember, we're practically speaking, we're looking at some ways that we can take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for the purpose of killing sin. Some practical ways, right? Number one, in no particular order. In a sense, they are, I guess, logically or rationally or spiritually speaking. We want to store or deposit the word where? And how much? In abundance. And why? So we're not sinning against you. Lord, help us not just, I know this by heart, go to the next one, go to the next one. But hear it. Hear why to do that. So we may not sin against him. That's it. How do we store it up in our hearts? Meditate. How often? Day and night, and night and day, and day and night. In other words, three C's: constantly, consistently, and continuously. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You should meditate, but you shall meditate therein night and day. Why speak the word all the time? Why meditate the word all the time? To do the word so that you may obey, observe, purposely, carefully, premeditatedly make a decision to do according to all that is written therein. And as he is the God of reward, then you'll make your way prosperous. You'll succeed in all your undertakings, and then you'll have good success and act wisely in everything you do. What promises? That's why it's so obvious to tell a real, genuine Christian. Who's a real Christian? In a nutshell, one that is constantly, consistently, and continuously obedient to God's word. That's a real Christian. That's a successful Christian. Now, there are Christians who are not, and they are still Christians. But one who is walking in the obedience of God's word, they are going to shine a little brighter. And unfortunately, there aren't a whole lot doing that. I mean, you've been around them. We've been around them. Just not there. From the pulpit, even. Just not there. Help us to get there, Father. So we are to meditate the word day and night. So we are to store the word in our hearts in abundance, meditate it day and night, so that we may, here's the third thing, and this is where we stopped last time, obey the word. Obey the word. Obey God's word. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you running that title by me? Trying to appear holy. And you're steadily not doing. When he says, and do not, that's in the present tense, and you're constantly, consistently, and continuously not doing what I'm telling you to do. Everyone who comes to me and hears and keeps on hearing my words and acts on them, present tense, and keeps on acting on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock. The flood occurred, torrents burst against the house, could not shake it because it was well built. What a promise. But the one who has heard and does not act accordingly, the torrent bursts against that house, the winds blow, and it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. That's Jesus speaking, telling you how it is when our lives are not founded on the word of God. Still saved, but it won't end very well for us. Did we do John 8:31? Let's go there. We'll start there. John 8:31. I think we did, but John 8:31. John the Gospel, according to John chapter 8, verse 31. Okay. Let's go there. John 8:31, and we'll pick up from there. Thank you. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, and we did talk about this, if you continue in my word, notice Jesus said, if you continue, not if you just obey a one-time act. He said, if you continue in my word, meaning you hold fast to my teaching, my word is what I'm teaching. Not only hold fast, but and live in accordance with them. That's all that is continuing in my word. Then you are truly disciples of mine. If you do this, then this will happen. You are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, just the opposite is true. If you do not continue in his word, then you are proven not to be truly disciples of his, and you will not know the truth, and therefore you will not be made free. Think of the opposite on that. And then John 14:15, you just write it down. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep them. All right, all that's with you. Now, let's go over now to James chapter 1. Belaboring the point of obeying God's word, belaboring the point of obedience, constant, consistent, and continuous obedience, belaboring the point on purpose. This is the crux of Christian living, righteous living, sanctified, holy living, is constant, consistent, and continuous obedience. James chapter 1, look at verse 22. Look at verse 21. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, because there's some remaining in our flesh, is what this whole teaching is about. In humility and gentleness, receive the word implanted. And what's implied is in your heart, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, who delude and deceive themselves. Let's stop there. We're going to break all this down by his grace and mercy. I tell you, let's read 22 through 25, and then we'll come back. 22 to 25. Let's go back to verse 19. Verse 19. Just so that it flows better. Verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If Christians just obeyed that, there would be a whole lot less conflict amongst the house of God. I'm not talking about the sinner. Right. We're not doing this. He said, but everyone must be quick. You have to have this. These qualities. You must obey them. Must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility and gentleness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, what man is that? The effectual doer of the word of God, will be blessed in what he does. One unpack verses 20 through 2 through 25. James, by the Holy Spirit, is majoring on obedience to the word of God. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word. Or prove yourself doers of the word. But prove yourself, that phrase right there, means to be continually becoming. To be doers. You know how you say be being filled? When we talk about that phrasing of be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being led. That be being means constant, consistent, and continual. So he's saying here it means to be continually becoming to be doers. Right? You're steadily becoming to be doers of the word. It can also mean or keep on striving to be doers of the word. Never stop that. Does that make sense, word of the saints? Yeah. You're progressing consistently to becoming a doer of the word. Well, what does all that mean? Or to keep striving to become a doer of the word. It means it's not going to happen automatically. That's the way that's constructed. Lets us know it must be intentional. It's going to take effort. And you must be constant and persistent in the effort to becoming a doer of the word. So we ought to be continually becoming to be doers. And we ought to keep on striving to be doers of the word. So prove yourselves to be what? Doers of the word. The word doers carries the idea of obeying with all of your inner being. So it's not just a casual obedience. It's to obey with all of our inner being. What's our inner being? Mind, our soul, our spirit, our emotions, all of that being involved. That's what Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. It's not enough to just obey with your body. Right? It's not enough to not physically commit the sin of adultery. That's great, but that's not enough. Jesus said, but I say unto you, whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery where? In his heart. So this doer, a doer, carries the idea of obeying with all of a person's inner being. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus was saying. Mind, soul, spirit, and emotions all being involved. A doer of the word makes it a lifestyle for a lifetime of obedience. A lifestyle and a lifetime of obedience to the word of God. That's what the word doer means. It is not a casual doer or a once in a lifetime doer, but it's one who does the word of God for a lifetime. So prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. When a person hears the word of God, does not do it, they are deceiving themselves. What are they deceiving themselves about? They deceive themselves into believing that they are saved by external, just like the Pharisees. Professing Christians who hear the word without obeying it make a serious spiritual miscalculation, which causes them to delude themselves. They are self-deceived. You want to know how Christians get confused? They externally obey the word, just like the Pharisees. And the Pharisees thought they were the most righteous, most holy people, because they obeyed externally. And when we talk about obey externally, we're talking about according to that. They said we're not obeying the word of God because they made laws, twisted laws, perverted laws. But they're the classic example of self-deception, because they could hear the word. Again, professing Christians who hear the word without obeying it make a serious spiritual miscalculation. And it's serious too, because they may not be saved at all. And that's a serious miscalculation that may have eternal ramifications. So, but prove yourself, verse 22 again, doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And we'll stop there. For if anyone is a hearer, you can be a hearer either way. You can be a careful, accurate, intense hearer, or you can be a passive and or casual hearer. Either way, if you're not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. We wonder, what is that talking about? But if he's a hearer, casual, passive, or intense and accurate hearer, and not a doer. Now listen to this note here on that phrase. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that phrase, I want to make a note on that, a comment on that. The Greek word for hearers was used of those who sat passively in an audience and listened to a singer or a speaker. Today, it could be used of those who audit a college class. Have you ever heard of that phrasing, auditing a class? Well, it's this: which they are required to attend and presumably listen to, but for which they are not required to do outside study, write papers, or take any tests. When you audit a class, you just go in and listen. That's it. You're not required to do any work. In other words, they're not held accountable for what they hear. Follow this, see where it's going. Tragically, the commentator goes on to say, most churches have many auditors Members who willingly expose themselves to the teaching and preaching of the word, but have no desire for that knowledge to alter their day-by-day lives. Churches are full of auditors. They hear, whether it's passively or casually or intently and accurately, but they're not doers. They become auditors. He goes on to say, they take advantage of the privilege of hearing God's word, but have no desire for obeying it. When followed consistently, he finishes, that attitude gives evidence that they are not Christians at all, but only pretenders. End quote. You want to ask yourself, am I an auditor? Or am I a doer? Am I a sometime auditor because I only do sometimes? Am I mostly an auditor because I do very little? These are questions you want to ask yourself. Please know that just hearing the word of God, even if you hear it every Sunday and Wednesday, and even know the word, can spit it back verbatim, it's the doing that counts. Amen? We don't want to be auditors. So verse 23 again. If anyone is a hearer, this is only a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face. In other words, when he's look, the word look at, the verb looks at means looks at carefully and intentionally. You know how we often get in the mirror, or especially, or maybe men too, but especially ladies, but men might do it too. But you look at yourself carefully, intentionally, purposefully. Looking at what? Their natural face. That's the face of their birth, is a Greek phrasing for that. The face they were born with. In a mirror, not glass that we have now, but it was polished brass. Polished brass. So if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at carefully, purposefully, his natural face in a mirror or glass, which is not glass rather, but metal. Looks at his face in a mirror. Then what happened? Verse 24. For once he has looked at himself. So he studied carefully, purposefully, saw it, looked at himself, and gone away from the mirror. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Let's explain that. Thank you. Yes. I'm going to trust my brother Adam Clark. I'm going to go to his commentary. Listen to this. A man wishes to see his own face and how, in its natural state, it appears. So someone desires to see their face. See, right now we have mirrors all the time here. Nice, beautiful glass mirrors. But back then, remember, they didn't always exist. So somebody desires to see their face in its natural state and how it appears. So they would polish up and prepare this metal and kind of turn it just right until they could catch the reflection. He wants to see his face in its natural state, as it appears. For this purpose, in order to do this, he looks into a mirror by which his real face, with all of its blemishes and imperfections, is exhibited. He is affected with his own appearance. He sees deformities and might be that might be remedied. Spots, superfluities, and impurities that might be removed. While he continues to look into the mirror, he is affected and wishes himself different to what he appears, and forms purposes of doing what he can to render his countenance agreeable. Translation, looks in the mirror, see a pimple, a wart, and this and that, light spots, and blah, 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 and say, you know what? He forms a plan of what I can do to fix what I see. In other words, to render his countenance agreeable. On going away from the mirror, he soon forgets what manner of person he was because the mirror is now removed. And somebody's already with me. And his face is no longer reflected to himself. And he no longer recollects how disagreeable he appeared and his own resolutions of improving his countenance. Now let's bring it to the doctor. Not that we're going to keep them. Now let's bring it to the word. Adam Clark continues. The doctrines of God, faithfully preached, are such a mirror. He who hears cannot help discovering his own character and being affected with his own deformity. I'm spiritually speaking. He sorrows and purposes amendment or correction. But when the preaching is over, the mirror is removed. And then three things happen. They, one, relax their attention after hearing the preached word. Two, they let their mind go elsewhere. That is to say, the mind and the thoughts are allowed to wander off. And three, the interest in the word just taught passes away, and then four, then forgetfulness follows. This is what happens to someone who only hears a word and does not obey. You hear it, you're convicted by it. You're like, oh man, I gotta make changes. Then life happens. The service ends, you get in your car, stuff comes flooding in, texts, if you're on social media, turn on the radio or whatever you turn on. And then again, what happens? You relax your attention after hearing the word. Let your mind go elsewhere. Thoughts are allowed to wander off. The interest in the word just taught begins to pass away. And how many times have we been there? And then forgetfulness sets in. Oh, that was a good word. Tell everybody, oh man, that was a great preach. Man, we gotta make some changes here, dude, you know. You're all fired up. And then time happens. Thoughts begin to wander. You forget what was just taught. Then forgetfulness comes in. So here's the thing. That's why if you look at the order of these practical ways to take up the sword of the Spirit to kill sin, it's to get it in your heart. Notice the continuous things by meditating all the time and then doing it all the time. Because that's how you combat the relaxing of your attention, letting the mind going elsewhere, allowing interest to wane, and then forgetfulness to set in. If you're constantly, consistently, and continuously storing the word up in your heart in abundance, and you're meditating that word constantly, and you're obeying it as a lifestyle for a lifetime, then this won't happen. This won't happen. Lord, help us to not rejoice only over the word when it's a good word preached, if you will. But help us to be proactive in making that word stay in our minds and hearts. You have to work at it. It's not automatic. So he is saying, when you look into a mirror in your natural face, you see those blemishes, you see the things, and you make a plan, I'm going to fix this up. And you go away, the same thing again, life happens, things go on, you know, like, forgot the wart, the zit, the this, the that, and the other. You go on with life. You forget it. One of the things that Satan does is, if you remember the first ground in the parable of the sower sows the word, the first ground is by the fall on the wayside. That's the wayside is the pathway of that where feet have trod and the ground has been beaten and smashed hard because of the constant foot traffic. And seed lands on top of that. And the word of God says, that the word landing on that foot traffic sitting on top because the ground is hard is a heart that's not received. And then the word and the birds of the air come and snatch it away. That Satan come and swooping it out. See, the word has to get inside. You heard it. It's a good word. I've heard the preached word of God. I hear it. I'm discovering my own character and I'm being affected with my own spiritual deformities, sorrow, and I propose amendment or correction. Word is going for that. Yes, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to boom, boom, boom. But that's just sitting right there. Just, there's got to be work to be done to get it out of here, down in here. I wish it were automatic. If it weren't for sin, we wouldn't have that problem. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't have that problem. But there is sin, and so we must fight to get it down into our hearts. Verse 25, one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man or this child of God will, and only this man and this man only, will be blessed in what he does. Verse 24, but once he looks at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law. The word looks intently means that they study the word, meditate intensely. The word means literally to peep into with the idea of eagerness and concentration. Can also imply the bending of the upper part of the body horizontally to get a closer look. It's not a casual observer, but they peep into it with the idea of eagerness and concentration. And the bending of the upper part of the body horizontally to get a closer look. What are you looking into intently to and peeping into and with great, great intensity? The perfect law of liberty. The perfect law. Well, what's the perfect law? The word of God, right? It's perfect because it's the word of God. It is perfect. It is inerrant, meaning without error. It is infallible, meaning cannot fail, and it is eternal. It's the perfect law. Isn't that something that we can look into the perfect law, that kind of word, the word of God? And it's called of liberty, the law of liberty. Why? Because it frees the sinner from the bondage of sin. Thank you, Jesus. And it sets us free. Now, you look into the perfect law of liberty, perfect law of liberty, and abide by it. Here's the difference from another one. Meaning you order your thoughts, your words, and your actions in obedience to the word. You order your thoughts, words, and actions in obedience to the word. And so, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man, we bless him what he does, an effectual doer. Notice the word doer there. That's the third time in this section that this passage that the believer is referred to as a doer. Why that? Why you mention that? Well, I believe, won't be dogmatic on it, it emphasizes what the believer is rather than just what they do. What do you mean by that? Well, you do the word because you are a doer. It emphasizes who you are. And because of who you are, that's what you do. In other words, believers are doers. Meaning, if you're not a doer, there's a chance you're not a believer. I'm not saying you, I'm just saying in general. Notice it's not hearers. It's believers who are doers. And when we talk about doing, we're talking about constantly, consistently, and continually doing. The separation between professing Christians and actual Christians, the only separation is a lifestyle for a lifetime of obedience. That's separation. That's why anybody who professes that they're a Christian, okay, doesn't mean anything, because it's, Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll know them. That lifestyle for a lifetime of obedience is how you'll know them. Got to bear fruit. Matter of fact, I'm almost nervous around a person who claims that they're a Christian. Because to me, you shouldn't have to say it. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Not let your words. Let your light so shine before men. Meaning your lifestyle. That they may see your good works. Not good words. Works. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the doing. It's the doing. We'll stop there. And we'll pick up next time with this man. Will be blessed in what he does. And we should finish next week, Lord willing, with some other practical ways to keep picking up that sword to kill sin. Father God, thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, showing us the way to go. It is a light unto our pathway. It's the word that we are peering into and beholding wondrous things in your law. The entrance of your word gives light and illumination and understanding and revelation. We are to take up the pure, unadulterated, genuine, unblemished word and grow by that word. We're to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Your word have we hid in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word, the word, the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We need your word, and we need somebody to break it down and teach us your word, that we may understand your word and then obey your word. If I'm not doing that, I am of no use to your people here, Word of Life. Help us to realize, if we're born again, our ontologically speaking, our being, we are doers. That's who we are. And now let us act on who we already are by doing the word as a lifestyle for a lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen.